In the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In the passage that we just heard in this blessed morning, we see the Lord Christ meeting with the multitude using Simon Peter's boat in order to teach others. And many lessons we can see and we can meditate upon, but today we want to reflect on the idea on how God, in this occasion and in many other occasions, he used to encourage and lift up people. This is something that's, if we can like watch it, we can see this every time the Lord is meeting with someone, he makes sure that this person is lifted up in many, many ways. So let us examine this idea and we learn from it how we gain others by encouraging and lifting them up. One of the things that we notice that the Lord always make it known to others that while he is the master who is in control of everything and the provider of every good thing, that he makes others feel that they are needed. Yes, he can do everything. Actually, he doesn't need us in any way. But look here, for example, at the beginning of the story, how he is in need of the boat of St. Peter. He is asking if he can borrow this in order to use it to preach to others. In the same way also, we see the Lord Christ before entering into Jerusalem, he is asking his disciples to borrow for him a donkey and a colt. And he says something that St. Luke was very keen to quote it for us. If anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Speaking about here the donkey. Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of even this animal. With the Samaritan woman in the same way also, this woman who thinks of herself as a sinner, and that's why she was avoiding people coming at the noontime to draw water from the well, then the first thing that he says to her, give me a drink. I need that you provide something for me. In the same way also, while feeding the multitude, he can make the food actually to fall upon those people from heaven. He did it before in the story of the manna. He doesn't need the disciples to distribute the food, but he wants to encourage them, making them feel they are needed. That's why he gives to the disciples, and the disciples distribute the food to the multitude. Something that we also need to learn, how we make others feel that as they need us, we also need them. The second way on how God teaches us how to encourage others is how he expressed patience with the faults of those working with him. In the story of Abraham in Genesis 20, when he went to the land of Gerar, and he did not say or he concealed the fact that Sarah was his wife, and he told her to lie, say whenever you are asked, say that I am his sister. This was a mistake by Abraham. He was afraid and he lied and he asked Sarah even to do the same mistake. But how God here encouraging Abraham, he did not even come to talk with him about this. He went directly to Abimelech, the governor of the land who took Sarah to become his wife. Then he says to him, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Not only he corrected the mistake by returning Sarah back to her husband, but speaking highly of Abraham. This man is a prophet. Go to him and let him ask for you, so I can forgive you. Look at this patience and humility and kindness that the Lord is expressing, dealing with the fault of Abraham. The story of Jonah is a very clear example of how God was very patient with his servant. Jonah is requested to go to Nineveh, and he takes the other way, going to Tarshish. And God talking with him and coming to a dialogue with him, and Jonah saying to him that, in a way, I don't like what's going on. I told you before that you are going to forgive the people. And God showing patience and talking with him as a loving father to a son who needs to understand better. Also the example of St. Thomas. St. Thomas wanted to touch things in order for him to be able to believe, and God was very patient with him. This way teaches us also that by being patient to those people around us, we encourage them and we lift them up. Sometimes because we know how things should be done, we are very short-tempered. And we ask those people either working with us or our children, do it this way. If it is not done, then we get on them. But this is not how God is teaching us patience and love expressed by being so understanding of the faults and the shortcoming of those working with Him. Another way that also God taught us how to encourage and lift up others in acknowledging those who are lowly in heart. In the story of Zacchaeus, we know that this man had an issue. He was a tax collector, hated by others, and he was of shortest stature. Look how the Lord Christ, when he went into Jericho, we read St. Paul writing, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Very interesting to hear this. Zacchaeus used to see the people looking to him from above down. Firstly, because he was short, and secondly, because he was hated by others. People despised him. But this is the first time he sees someone looking to him up, acknowledging his effort, and saying to him, today, I have to be in your house. I'm sure that the case, because of this encouragement, feeling something different for the first time, he was willing afterward to give whatever he has in order, in return of this great love that the Lord expressed to him. Look also how the Lord defended the woman who was a sinner in the city. Simon the Pharisee looked to her, this is trash. She should not be touching even the feet of this man if this man is truly a prophet. But the Lord actually put her in comparison with him. You did not do, and she did. She did so and so and so and so. And before everyone, he said to her, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Acknowledging those who are lowly in heart and what they do is something that definitely lifts them up. In another way also, we see the Lord choosing those who are not regarded well by others to be the people working with him. Maybe for a man like looking for people to preach and speak good of him, he will definitely look for those people who are eloquent, regarded by the community, because those people are going to influence others. If someone is a teacher or a philosopher, he speaks, then everyone will heed what this person is saying. But how, look, God here, choosing those people who are no one regards, no one considers as anything. St. Paul speaks of this when he says to the Corinthians, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Don't underestimate people around you thinking this is good for nothing. I don't think that this person can fit in anything. Maybe God actually blessed the place because of the prayer of this person whom we regard as nobody. In the same way we see him today, choosing fishermen. St. Peter, who is he? Who would listen to a man like this, speaking about God and about him coming in the flesh? A very difficult message said by a person who is not well educated. Who is going to accept this? But this is how God operates, choosing those people who are maybe the weakest in order for him to be glorified. Choosing Matthew, the tax collector. Maybe St. Peter was not regarded, he was a fisherman, but he was not regarded as a sinner. But about Levi, whom we celebrate the commemoration of his martyrdom today. A sinner. When he speaks before the people, maybe the people will think, who is this person who is coming to teach us about charity and about being honest? Where was this honesty shown in his life before? Also choosing a person like Mary Magdalene, whom he cast from her 7 demons to be the person to preach the resurrection to the disciples. God is amazing in how he is choosing those people who are not regarded well by others in order to lift them up and also for him to be magnified through their weaknesses. God also is teaching us a lesson how we encourage others on how he defended the sinners. When he went to Levi to dine with him, when he invited him, the people started to murmur against this. Why Jesus is spending time with those people? Then the Lord responded, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Also, he says, with the woman caught in adultery, she was a sinner. She was caught in the act. No one can defend her by saying anything. But the Lord defended her in a unique way when he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Yes, she is a sinner. She is caught in the act. We cannot say anything. But if you are better than her, just throw a stone at her. Maybe sometimes we struggle with thoughts of judgment, thinking of others that those are doing this and this and this. Maybe trying to find excuses for them if we are trying to resist this thoughts of judgment. But what about a sinner? A person whom we know his lifestyle and how he lived. If we are better than him, let us be the first people to throw a stone at him or her. The Lord also gave us a lesson in encouraging others when he gave hope to those who fell in sin. The first example is Adam and Eve. While God is speaking judgment against what they did, in the same way, he gave them a promise that the descendants of Eve will crush the head of the serpent. And for them, he clothed them with the skin clothes as a caring father. Yes, you fell, you sinned, I still care. I will not abandon you. With Cain even, this evil brother who killed his brother, before killing him, we see the Lord speaking with him and saying, when he saw that he was angry and infuriated because the Lord did not accept his offering, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? There is another chance. Do it better and I will accept it from you. Look here how God is doing this kind of hope, giving hope to those people who are already tempted or are already fell in sin. And also restoring Peter to his apostleship, giving him hope when he asked that Mary Magdalene will tell the disciples and Peter that I will be meeting with you. Another way that God taught us on how we should encourage and lift up others, in how he credited equally those who work their best. God does not take things on absolute values. And what do I mean by this? The person who worked with his 5 talents and he gained 5 talents was given the promise or given the reward that you enter into the joy of my kingdom. And then the one who came with 2 talents, God did not compare him with the other person saying, only 2 talents? Look at your friend, what he did. He didn't say that. He gave him the same reward as well. He credited him equally because he worked his best. Look at this and compare it to us sometimes when we have 2 or 3 children or whatever, and we compare them to each other or compare them to their cousins. Maybe he come with a 90 and the cousin got 95. Sometimes some of the parents are tempted to put this comparison saying, why not you become like your cousin? Is he eating better than you? Is he giving something that I do not give to you? And these sayings that actually discourage and make the person feel like he didn't accomplish anything. God is doing things differently, a lesson for us to do. Also giving the same wage to those who work at the last hour. He hired people to work in his vineyard, and then at the end of the day he gave the people who worked 1 hour in the same wage that he gave to the people who worked the whole day. You worked your best and that's enough. I will give you the same wage. Also calling the land that brought 30-fold as good as the one who brought 100-fold in the parable of the sower. He didn't say that excellent outcome like 100 and not bad as 30. He said that the good land will bring 30-fold and 60 and 100. All of these are lessons that we learn from God on how we encourage and lift up others. In the same also way of being a balanced teacher, there is also a lesson that God gave us on what we ought not to do while lifting up others. Sometimes under the cover of encouraging and motivating. We just speak anything just to make others feel good, agreeing with them on anything. God did not do this. What we should not be doing while we are encouraging others? First of all, He never actually allowed disrespect toward that which should be honored and revered. God regarded everyone, talked kindly with everyone, but when the people came on messing up His house, He did not take this lightly and put a smile on His face and saying, yeah, these nice, kind people, I'm going to just talk nicely with them. This was not the case. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He was brave enough and firm enough to let others know that this is not something acceptable. This is not a time of speaking political things, saying some kind of empty words, just like I do not want to upset the people. While encouraging others also, the Lord never agreed with others just to gain their approval. Saint Peter, he witnessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when the Lord started to speak about His passion and the time that He's going to be given to the Gentiles and then be killed, Saint Peter rebuked him, saying, no, it shouldn't happen. The Lord the Christ answered and turned to Saint Peter and said, go behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. This was a time of confrontation, and the Lord made it. It's not because I love St. Peter, then I have to agree with whatever St. Peter is saying. God also, while lifting up others, it didn't mean to Him at any time to avoid correction and of confront with others within His role and responsibility. The Pharisees were the people who were should be the teachers, but were misleading the people. And speaking of them, the Lord the Christ, He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. He did not bamber on them and trying to gain their approval. They are the teachers of the people of Israel. No, this is not Him, and this is not the way of understanding, encouraging others. I'm sure and I'm positive that if the Lord was living in our current time, He will be judged as a judgmental person who speaks things in a way that's absolute terms, and He is not inclusive, and all of these politically correct things that the people now are very professional in speaking. While God was encouraging others, He never compromised the truth to make it to suit everyone. The Lord says, when He spoke about communion, partaking of His body and His blood, this was something that people did not understand, they struggled with. Then, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? If you want to leave, I don't mind. I'm not going to compromise a fact, a truth, that you need to partake of the body and the blood of the Son of Man. How do we answer this question now when we ask it in our churches, our schools? Do you really believe that this is the body and blood of God? Do you eat flesh and drink blood? How do we answer? Do we say it as it is, or we try to make it more palatable, more kind, because I do not want to offend others? Also, the Lord said it to us, and He never deceived us about the fact. It's a narrow gate. He said, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Are we ready to say the same? Even while we try to encourage others, we just make it known to them, it's a narrow gate and a difficult road. God, while lifting up others, encouraging them, He never spoke relative terms to avoid offending others. He says in authority, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look at this statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. A couple of years ago, we were in college convention, and we made a questionnaire to the people, anonymous, asking, do you believe that Christ is the only way to heaven. To my surprise and also يعني disappointment, that we have, I don't know how, it was significant percent who the people said no, he is away. But of course, those kind people in other religions, God will find a way to take them in. What kind of nonsense are we repeating when we say this? As if like we are more kind than him. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And because we are more compassionate, we say, no, no, no. He doesn't mean it this way. God spoke things in absolute way. He did not make it confusing like the preachers of these days, of the politicians. He says also, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What could be more clear verse statement than this, saying if you do not believe in the Son of God, you cannot see life. It is our role and duty, and also being Christians, that we lift up others, encourage them, speaking kindly of them, acknowledging what they are doing around us. But in the same way, we should not do this on the expense of expressing what is the truth, what God meant, what he said. It is not kind to deceive others under the coverage, the umbrella of being kind. Just, I do not want to offend them, let us be friends, even if I do not tell them what I know as a fact or truth. The Lord never taught us this way. While encouraging others, he kept it firm and clear that when it is a time to say the truth, he never hesitated or say something that's confusing to others. May God to give us this spirit that we can also lift up others while also holding firm on the truth that we learn. God bless us all, and glory be to him forever and ever. Amen.